So I do a lot of projects around home and even on cars and things like that. And I don't know if you experience the same thing I do, but when I get frustrated and I try and force things, either something breaks or I walk away frustrated. And what I've learned over the years, that phrase, do not force it, finesse it. You know, grandpa or dad, somebody's told you that phrase. But I'll add one to that, and that is pray. Don't force it, finesse it, but pray before you start any project, because putting God first is way more important than anything else. And so this story this morning that we're going to look at will give us kind of a glimpse of that. And we've been going through Genesis, and there's this promise, this covenant that God has given to a family. We just saw the video given to Abraham. Just to refresh our memory, in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. He says this to Abraham. And then he continues on to say this blessing, to express this blessing. In Genesis 17, he says to Abraham, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And so this promise is given to Abraham, and Abraham, for the longest time, waited and waited and waited, and they were waiting for this to come to pass. In fact, Abraham became very old, as we saw. And at times, they tried to force it. At times, they tried to take the promise into their own hands and make it work. By lying, by subcontracting it out to have the baby come from some other person, they seemed to make things worse. And then they tried to do God's job, and they failed at it. And so Abraham's 100 years old. Isaac is born. The promise is here. And last week we talked about how God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your promise, the promise that I've given you. Sacrifice him. And of course, we see that God is just testing Abraham to see what was more important to Abraham. Was it this son, this promise, or was it God? And God was the one that provided the sacrificial ram in place of his son, which again foreshadows Jesus as the sacrificial lamb coming, and this promise that God is still in place of performing and bringing into place. And he continues to do that today as we come to the story of Esau and Jacob. Now, Isaac was the father of Esau and Jacob, and he had married a lady named Rebekah. And so if you want to turn to Genesis 25, verse 19, and then we're going to kind of dabble into Genesis 27. Genesis 25:19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Padam Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer. There you go. Praying before you act so that God will bless it, right? The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Verse 22, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were two twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, there's some things that you probably saw in there, and hopefully we'll touch on most of them. But as you know, Rebekah, similar to her mother-in-law, Sarah, was not able to have children. And so she was waiting. She was in a culture that it's looked down upon if you don't have kids. And so 20 years had passed, and she hadn't had a child. And Isaac prays for God to provide, and God provides. And so, but it was more than what she and he had thought would be, and that was two children in her womb. And so you picture Isaac and Rebekah. They're hoping and praying to see this, see a child be born. In fact, probably they wanted to see this child be born before Abraham died. And so there's this, if you look at the numbers, Abraham probably was still alive, and he probably saw their birth, but he didn't get to see their whole life unraveled, of course. So they're trying to, they're asking God to provide and to continue this promise and this covenant. And in this situation, Isaac saw a miraculous birth. Or not Isaac, but Abraham saw a miraculous birth. And so Isaac, being that miracle, he could see God doing amazing things. So he's asking God to bless them and to bring a miracle. And so Rebekah has these two children. And so God responds. He gives them two babies, more than one blessing, right? And they should be happy. They should be overjoyed. But something was wrong with this pregnancy. They constantly wrestled in Rebekah's womb. Now, I've never experienced this firsthand, okay? But I, you know, Emily is going to have her second child, and I have heard her say that the baby moves inside her stomach. And I can recall back when Emily was in the womb, and there were times where her hand, her elbow, her knee would come straight out, and you could see it and feel it. And that was one baby. But two, not just pushing and kicking, but two wrestling each other inside a womb would be pretty amazing and weird, I would think, as well. And so they were wrestling inside of her, jostling, and she goes and asks God, what is going on? And so we read that God says that two nations are in your womb. And we'll see later on as we continue reading the story that what those two nations are, who those two nations are, two peoples from within you, and they will be separated, and one people will be stronger than the other. And the older will serve the younger. Remember that last statement, because we'll get to that. Now, I'm not sure God's response to Rebekah was very comforting. And, you know, even though she was amazed, she's going to have birth, she's going to have two twins. But then God tells her that they would be fathers of nations. So that's kind of cool. But then she was told that they would have this war against each other, and they would fight. And so that probably was not easy for a mother to hear. And so the other thing was that what she heard and what you read, what we read, was that the younger child would receive the greater blessing, and the older would serve the younger. That is not normal in that culture. And so Esau was born, and Jacob was very quick, very close to follow. In fact, he was grabbing a hold of Esau, of his heel. The two boys were very different. Esau was a redhead, right? And he had lots of hair, and he was a great hunter. He became a great hunter. He liked the outdoors, probably a sweet homeite, right? He liked to be away from home. He demonstrated his skill and his strength by going and hunting. Jacob, on the other hand, not hairy, smooth-skinned. He was a homebody. He lived among his family, taking care of the farm. He was a great cook, and he seems to have been mama's boy. As you see, that in verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Verse 31, Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die." I think that's a little added there, little drama. Esau said, "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil soup, or stew. He ate and drank, then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now later in chapter 27, we see there's the wrestling in the womb. There is the fighting and the wrestling for the birthright, and he trades his birthright for a cup of soup. And then the third round is that there's this deception that Jacob and his mom come in, they plan this whole thing out. And so let me read a few verses of that. Chapter 27, verse 6. Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son," verse 8, "listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, or for you, for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them to me." So she dressed him up to look and feel and smell like Esau in order to get the blessing. And we'll jump to verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father," and of course, Isaac asked, "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, How did you find it so quickly, my son? Well, the Lord, your God, gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you. And he said, the voice of the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy, like those of brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. And he asked again, are you really my son Esau? And he again lied and says, I am. He continued this charade and multiple times over and over again continued to lie and deceive his father. Verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? Well, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud, bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Now, every week I've been putting on the bulletin, the back of the bulletin, four questions. One of them is, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about man? And what are you going to do about it? How's it going to change your life? And who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell about this story? Who are you going to tell about what God has done in your life? And so those four questions. But the first one is, what does this tell us about, I'm going to start with humanity. What does this tell us about humanity? Well, the family seems pretty dysfunctional. We've got Isaac, we've got Rebecca, we've got Esau, and we've got Jacob. And not one of them trusts the other person. I mean, there's this distrust amongst the family, and there's this dysfunction going on. And they seem to try and take things into their own hands. Isaac had his favorite, manly Esau. He was the oldest. He was doing what the law said to do. Isaac was doing what the law said to do. Give the blessing to the oldest. Esau was strong, and on the outside he looked good. But Esau's heart was not bent towards God. And I don't know if Isaac knew that. Did Isaac realize this? Did he know that God told his wife, Rebecca, about the twins and how the oldest was going to serve the youngest? By the way, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a command that you may not know about, but this is something that I've learned. When the father dies and his inheritance is divided, the firstborn son is given double portion. And the reason why he's given double portion is because in that culture, women didn't own property, and so they were dependent on male relatives. And so typically, their fathers and then their husbands, but any unmarried sisters or widowed sisters without children would have to depend on the oldest brother after the father died. And that's why he was given a double portion, so that he could care for both the immediate family and for his extended family in his father's place. It makes sense. It was customary for the father on his deathbed to bless the firstborn son, asking God to give him material abundance so that he could care for the extended family and make his brothers come under his authority so that there would be order in the family. And so when Isaac is blessing Jacob, thinking that it's Esau, his firstborn, he says, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness as an abundance of grace and new wine, and make his brothers come under his authority and be your lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." And so you see that this is the custom, this is the law that they were following. Isaac was just following what he thought was the right thing to do. And yet God seems to do something different in Old Testament times and New. But in the Old Testament, you see lots of examples where God is choosing the younger. Now, I'd like to think that that's kind of cool because I'm the youngest. But really, there's an interesting thread in Scripture. For instance, you've got Isaac is chosen over Ishmael. You've got Jacob, who is chosen over Esau. You've got Joseph, who is chosen over his older brothers. You've got David, who's chosen over his older brothers as well. And so I don't think it has anything to do with older and younger. I think it has to do with God's choosing, and he simply chooses the best, the one that has the heart for God, who's bent towards God. Now, God's sovereignty is kind of interesting here, in that we don't understand it completely, but God chooses who he chooses. And sometimes we get to see that, and we get to see that, well, that person had a heart towards God, and that person didn't. And so then we've got Rebecca. She started out doing the right thing. She thought she would inquire, ask the Lord what was going on, and of course, she did the right thing. But then she took the bull by the horns, and she decided to make sure it happened the way that it was told to her, right? She thought she needed to make it happen. She needed to help God out. And so we also do that sometimes in our life, don't we? We often think that God's told us to do this, and I don't think we can get ahead of God, but we can get kind of sidetracked, and we get this perspective that we got to help God out here, and so we take it into our own hands. In fact, the world, when I talk about the world, I talk about society or political or the secular world. They tend to try and control things by taking things into their own hands too. I mean, I'll give you a couple examples. Control climate or control the health of everyone around us, or when a person dies and when a person doesn't. Scientifically, we're trying to figure that out, right? Or scientific advancement. If we could just do it this way and this way, scientifically, we can make things better. Now, there's nothing wrong with working on making things better in this world. But there's a difference between what God originally told us to do, and that was to be good stewards, to manage this world, to oversee it. And there's a difference between that and being savior of the world. And so sometimes I think we forget who's in charge. We try and take things into our own hands. And so then there's Esau. Esau rejected God's promise. He despised his birthright. It may be hard for us to understand Esau, because as the oldest son, Esau had the birthright, which meant he had this inheritance, this double portion. He had his father's estate. He had this covenant promise that he could have had. And yet, he chose to trade it for a simple bowl of red stew, because he was hungry, because he wanted the immediate. He wanted to fulfill his desires first. And so we kind of shake our heads at Esau because we think that he's short-sighted. We shake our heads because we think that he's giving up something great, which is true, for a bowl of stew. And yet, I wonder how many times you and I have traded in God's promises for a simple bowl of red stew. For something immediate. For something that fulfills the flesh rather than the spirit. Hebrews 12:15 through 17 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter grows up to cause trouble and defile many, so that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." This big, hairy guy in tears because he gave up the blessing. Now, our stew, our red stew, is different than maybe Jacob's and Esau's situation. Our situation probably is similar to, in some ways, but consists of controlling our life instead of allowing God to control it. Our red stew might be our time. Maybe it's our gifts and talents that keep us, that we keep to ourselves and we're not sharing it for God's glory. Or maybe our red stew is in a form of money or possessions that we own, which draw our focus from God. And we talked about that last week. In any cases, we never come out on top if we trade in God's plan for our lives for simply a immediate bowl of red soup. And so Esau was that person that did that. And then we get to Jacob. Jacob was a grabber, a schemer. He came out of the womb grasping for more. Interestingly enough, God's plan, not Jacob's wit, is how the blessing continued on. It wasn't anything that Jacob did or didn't do. It was God's choice. And so when we look at all these four lives, I think of the phrase, that you know this phrase, and that is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know that phrase? It means that even though you have good intentions, that doesn't make it good. Even though you have good intentions, that doesn't make it better. Because they thought they had it all figured out. And they were going to take it into their own hands and make it work. But each one of these characters had their failures, and they each had their mistakes that they did. Philippians 3:18 through 21, and just to remember that when we read something from the Old Testament, and then we read something from the New Testament, it actually kind of solidifies and kind of connects these two sections and makes more sense. And hopefully this will do that. Philippians 3:18 through 21 says, "For as I have often told you," this is Paul speaking, "before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, many people today are living for the moment, and they're willing to pay any price to get what they want. And this story tells us about humanity and how humanity is focused on the immediate, the temporal, the physical life, and makes the mistake of not seeking spiritual things and not seeking God and not seeking God's plan of redemption and promise. And so God's story continues, even despite humanity. God's covenant and his promise continue no matter what you and I do. It is still intact. In fact, in this story, Isaac doesn't mess it up. Rebekah doesn't mess it up. Esau doesn't mess it up. And Jacob doesn't mess it up. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they did wrong. But God's overarching sovereignty and plan is still intact. Figure that one out. Well, this will maybe tweak your brain a little more. Because Romans 9, 6 through 16 give us a glimpse of his sovereignty, God's sovereignty. So this is the question that we ask. What does it tell us about humanity? But what does it tell us about God? In Romans 9, verse 6, it says, "It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by your father Isaac, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, I don't know what comes inside of you, this feeling or this sense or this thought, but for me, that humbles me a little bit more, that God is sovereign, he's in charge, he's in control, he has mercy on who has mercy, he has compassion on who has compassion, he is in charge. And God works through through the mess of humanity. In fact, he gives us, I would say, a limited free will. However that makes sense, we have free will, we have free choice, and yet God still makes things happen out of our reach. And he still gives us free choices. And then he accomplishes his purpose through those free choices. And so we get a glimpse of this in a few weeks, maybe next week or the week after when we do Joseph. He tells his brothers that who sold him into slavery that what you intended for harm, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, we're this small compared to God. He's got this massive, amazing story that's being played out. And we're just the sub-story of this big story. And so that's why it's so important for us to seek Him and not take things into our own hands. God does not take away our free will, though. He lets us choose. We're able to, and He's able to work with our choices to advance His purposes. Just like we see in the story of Rebekah and Isaac and Esau and Jacob. We see Esau who despised his birthright, and later on down the road, after he's bitter and after he wants to kill his brother Jacob, we see reconciliation years down the road where Esau forgives his brother Jacob, and Jacob and him are reconciled again. And Jacob, on the other hand, was a hardworking, ambitious hustler. He was assumed to be better leadership of the family, and yet he was humbled through the process and later wanted to make things right with his brother Esau. Jacob was a hustler, a con artist, and he took advantage of his brother. But God used that. God used their sins and brought goodness out of them. He used their failures and He made things better. And so we ask some questions. Why did God honor this blessing? Why did God honor the somewhat mistake that you think it is? Did God always intend for Jacob to be the promised one? The one that would continue the promise? I'm guessing yes. Maybe that's a question we'll ask God one day and get the details. But unfortunately, we often don't give God good choices with our lives. And He still is able to continue to do His work and to do His promise and to do His story. And so what happens to us, though, is when we choose our own way, it doesn't necessarily hurt God's plan. It hurts our lives. It gives us consequences. In fact, there are many consequences throughout their lives that happened to Jacob. He had to flee his brother's anger and him wanting to kill him. And there was hardships of many years where he was had to leave his family and he had to live in exile. Excuse me. And so the same thing could have been accomplished much more positively if they would have sought the Lord. And I think even showing favoritism was a problem in that, and we won't go into that today. God doesn't take away our free will, but He uses whatever has been done, our brokenness, our messed up decisions, our sin, and He makes it into something beautiful. He aligns it into His story. And He gets the glory for that. God is sovereign. He is just. And He is merciful. And so when we seek Him like Rebecca did at first, we get a glimpse of His plan. And then when we seek Him and listen and trust Him and His ways, we find peace. So you ask that question, maybe you're asking that question in your mind. If God's sovereign, what does it matter what I do? And yet, we see that what happens is, we don't want to just not deal with consequences. I mean, we don't want to do right just because there's bad consequences. We want to do right because we believe that God will give us peace. When we have this relationship with God, we have peace. He is peace. And so, really, the ultimate goal is for us is to seek God. If we are seeking God, we will be in line with what His will is. We will be more in line with what His will is. And instead of taking things into our own hands, let's do His will. Let's do what it's in His hands. His story. Seek Him. Knowing that God is on the throne, we can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, there's so much here in this story that that gives us a glimpse of who You are. And of course, Your ways are higher than our ways, and so we acknowledge how we need You. You are our source. You are our strength. You are our solution to the problems in life. And so we ask that You would help us this week to seek after Your will, to seek after Your plan and Your sovereignty, that You would continue to help us to be a part of Your story and to bless those that are part of it and to continue to bring others to know Jesus through that. We pray this in Your name. Amen.